Well, we're joining with Gary. Welcome everybody out. I invite you to get your Bibles and follow along. A Bible out of a pew. I want you to examine all that we have to say in light of the Word of the Lord. If we teach something that's not in harmony to God's will, you'll be a friend to point that out to us. We might stand correct and stand together upon what the Bible teaches. One time there was an aged sister. She asked me, she says, "What's a liberal?" She wasn't, I think she was illiterate. I don't think she was able to read, but she had a great heart and a good sister in so many ways. But she'd always heard, she said, "You know, I'd always heard about liberal. What's a liberal?" Well, I think that's a good question, a fair question to study and to examine and trying to find an answer to what is a liberal. And the first thing that we'd like to do is to point out that the word liberal is used in all kinds of various ways. For instance, maybe you're working on something, maybe something has mechanical parts in it, and the instructions will say, use a liberal amount of oil as a lubricant. That is a generous amount of oil, you would be thinking. Or you might say, well, he's a liberal giver, or she's very liberal in her giving. Well, that would be a use of the term. In politics, we use the term, we may talk about a liberal senator, a liberal representative, or a liberal judge sitting on the bar. And sometimes in reference to the Constitution, you have those who are liberal. That is, take a loose view about the Constitution, and those who are more conservative take a stricter view of the Constitution. And then in religion, we use the term, we say, well, they take a very liberal view on that passage, or maybe that topic. Or they take a liberal stand on that issue, or whatever the issue might be that would be under discussion. Or you say, we might use the phrase or the sentence, well, they're a liberal church. Or we could say that he's a liberal preacher. And so those are ways that we use the word liberal, but in particular, we're talking about in religion. When we say, what is a liberal, we're using it in reference to religion, and politics will not get into that. That's a different discussion. But I like to define exactly what the word liberal means. It is one who has a loose, lax attitude. One who is not restricted, not confined. That's the definition of the word liberal. That is, we're talking about those who are loose with the Scriptures. Those who are that have a very lax attitude about the Scriptures. Those who are not going to be confined. That are not going to be restricted by what the Scriptures teach on any given topic. That's the ideal, that's the definition of the word liberal, and how we're using it as it relates in the religious realm, that is, according to the Scriptures. Now, there are lots of liberals talked about in the Scriptures. And I'd just like to look at some of the examples of people who were not going to be restricted, not going to be confined, that were loose and lax when it comes to the will of the Lord. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And you'd have all kinds of trees. You'd have orange trees and apple trees and avocados and plums and cherries and all the various trees that God had created. But there was one they were restricted from. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So they had all kinds of opportunities because there was a multiplicity of trees that they could eat the fruits. But there was one that they were restricted from eating. That was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, maybe she had got into the mindset and thinking that, well, this is just a little bit restrictive here of the fact that, hey, wait a minute, why can't we have this one tree? Liberal, loose, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 10. Another example of liberalism of what we are studying. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 10, in the first two verses, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, maybe they felt this was a little bit restrictive.
Of exactly where you're to get the fire. Well, they were told where to get the fire. And maybe they think, well, fire is fire. And so they were being loose, they were being lax about the command of the Lord of where he identified they were to get the fire,
and they bring strange fire, and they ultimately, they lose their life. They are struck down. Fire consumes them, as we read there in verse 2. That's what liberalism is. People who are loose, who are lax with the word of the Lord. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15, in 1 Samuel 15, King Saul and the people are given a command. That is, to carry out retribution upon the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, it says, Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't spare anybody. They are receiving divine judgment is, of course, the reason why this is happening. Well, it talks about there in verse 9 that they spare Agag and some of the best of the flocks. It says in verse 13, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, he said, I have done the Lord's will. And then, of course, he raises the question, well, why did I hear anything? Why did I hear the bleating of oxen and the lowing of the sheep, verse 14? And on down in verse 22, And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. You see, he was being liberal, loose, lax. When it came to the will of the Lord, he was not going to be confined and constricted to do what God said. And God says, you utterly destroy, and they bring back Agag and the best of the flocks and all that, offering them as sacrifices. Now, for justification, they think, well, it's for the Lord. But it wasn't for the Lord, because the Lord would far rather have obedience than some sacrifice in disobedience. And that's the point that Samuel was trying to make to them. So we've got another liberal in the Scripture. People being loose with the will of God. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6 there, they're going to move the Ark of the Covenant, bring it back toward Jerusalem. It says in verse 3, And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Drop on down in verse 6. And when they were come to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzziah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. What do we have? We have another example, a case of people being loose and liberal, lax when it comes to the will of the Lord. They investigate and realize what they had done. For it says in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for we sought it not after the due order.
See, there was a due order, and the due order was that it was to be carried on the backs and the shoulders of the Levites, not upon a cart. That was the pagan way of transferring the Ark of the Covenant. You see, they were loose. They were lax. They were not constricted, not confined to divine order, just doing things their own way.
And a man lost his life over it. In 1 Kings chapter 12, another example of liberalism. We have Jeroboam, who was made king, and of the northern tribes. In verse 27, he begins to think about people going for the annual feast days down to Jerusalem, to the southern tribes. And he says, if those people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of those people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and shall go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wherefore the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to the house of Jerusalem, or go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin for the people, went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So what do we have?
Is that we have Jeroboam being liberal, being loose, being lax, not constricted by the word of God and what it taught. That's what liberalism is. That's the idea of what a liberal is. If somebody, well, you're not going to tell me. I'm not going to be confined. I'll do as I please.
It's a bad attitude. Then we come to another Old Testament example of someone being loose, being lax about the word of the Lord. And that's King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, beginning there in verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80, that is 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests and the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth. He got mad. He got upset. He was liberal-minded, thinking, hey, look, I want to offer incense, and I don't want to be constricted and confined by all these rules and regulations. Well, I can offer incense just as good as anybody else. And so he goes marching in. And he's mad. He's king. And so he has the censer in his hand to burn incense. Verse 19 continuing, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from besides the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, he himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And for the rest of his life he suffered as a leper. Being loose, being lax, being liberal, not constricted, not confined by the will of the Lord. And then maybe look into the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 here, notice there in verses 28 and following, Paul addressing the overseers, the elders of Ephesus. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. And so here we have Paul warning about liberalism, about speaking perverse, people that are not going to be constricted, not going to be confined to the teachings of the word of the Lord. It has been a problem for many, many centuries. In the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice there, beginning in verse 3. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, but that they should not come except there be first a falling away, an apostasy. There's going to be an apostasy, Paul says, before the return of Christ. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Some might question, well, exactly who is this man of sin, this son of perdition? Some have suggested that it is the Roman papacy. Possibly, I don't really think that's what it is. But certainly would be guilty of the principles of what the man of sin, the son of perdition is. And that is people who stand up and oppose God. Listen to verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When somebody stands up in the church of the Lord and says, well, I don't really care what the Bible says, and this is what we're going to do. Of some loose, lax practice, something without divine authority, something that is not taught in the Word of God. You've got somebody that's exalted himself above God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And you know what withholds, that is, what holds back, what restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. If you notice there, verse 6, it says, what restrains? Verse 7, it says, who restrains? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now permits will permit until he be taken out of the way. So what restrains liberalism? Who restrains liberalism? What restraint is the Word of God? Because we are to remain within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. A liberal does not want to be confined to the doctrine of Christ. A liberal doesn't want to hear book, chapter, and verse. A liberal wants to do what they want to do. They don't want to be restricted. They do not want to be confined to what the Bible teaches. They want to be loose and lax with the Word of the Lord, fast, and think, well, you know, this is just a little bit restrictive. It's the liberal mindset. And then notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, verse 1 beginning, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's all we've got to stand upon is the Word of the Lord. We don't have anything else. We can't add, we can't take away. All we can have is the Word. That's what Timothy was to preach. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is the Word of the Lord. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, loose, lax, liberal. Liberal minded, the liberal mindset that we're not going to, hey, we've got bigger and better things. We're on the march. We're progressive. And the next thing you know, they're going away from the Word of the Lord. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Watch now, all things endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And then notice there in 2 John. And in verse 9 through verse 11. Whosoever transgress, whosoever goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. What do we have? We have, again, another example of people who are being liberal-minded. Not going to abide within the doctrine of Christ. Not going to abide within the Word of the Lord, the teachings of Jesus. They become loose and lax. Not going to be constricted. All these regulations, these teachings, just a little bit restrictive. They're cumbersome. And so they get in all this progressive ideology and thinking and mindset, being loose and fast with the Word of God. And then notice there, finally, in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. John records, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book." Now specifically, he said, don't you add, don't you take away from the things that are written in the book of Revelation. But the principle is found throughout the Word of God, and what is said about the book of Revelation is to be said about every other book, and that is, we're not to add, we're not to take away, and that's what a liberal is. We don't want to be constrained nor restricted. And so off they go, just doing as they please. Something they don't care, well, we'll just sort of set that aside. Something you want to add in, just sort of bring it in. It don't matter that. That's the liberal mindset. Liberalism throughout the Scriptures, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It is a problem. It is a problem that has affected God's people. It has affected people throughout the century. It's a problem that yet affects people, even into our modern history. Let's just kind of look back through a little bit of history of the Restoration Movement when people say, hey, why don't we just get back to the Bible? Why don't we just leave and set aside denominationalism and creed books and the doctrines and the dogmas of man, and let's just get back to the Word of God. Let us speak where the Bible speaks. Let us be silent where the Bible is silent. And I tell you, it worked wonders because people got away from human creed books, human denominationalism, and the doctrines of man, and got back to the Word of the Lord, and Restoration Movement. It did wonders. Great things took place. You go back into the 1800s. But then the spirit of liberalism came up. People, instead of being constricted and confined and just, let's just follow the Bible, they come up with grandiose ideas. For instance, in 1849, up here in Cincinnati, just north of us, 2.5 hours, they started the American Christian Missionary Society. Instead of the church being its own missionary society, we're going to establish a missionary society and get all the churches to contribute to do the work. Well, that was loose. No Bible authority for the Christian Missionary Society and for churches to subsidize and to support such. And then 10 years later, up here in Midway, Kentucky, which is about halfway between Lexington and Frankfort, some folks were liberal-minded and thought, well, we need to bring in the mechanical instrument of music. And they have on display at Midway College the little melodeon that first came in. An interesting history about that. There was one of the elders and a slave at that time, or former slave at that time, but they actually went into the little meeting house and they poked it out through the melodeon, took it out, called it an instrument of singing. But you have the progressive, liberal-minded people decide, hey, we're going to bring it back in. And so they brought it back in. They were determined. They were loose. They had no Bible authority for mechanical instruments of music and worship, but they were determined and dogged to bring it in. And they kept it in and created problem and havoc in the churches. Liberal-minded, being loose. Not confined. The Word of God tells us what God wants in worship. He does not include instrumental music in New Testament worship. It's just not found. There's just no Bible authority for instrumental music, mechanical instruments of music in worship service. It's just not found. Now, if you have a verse, the book, the chapter, and the verse that gives authority for instrumental music, be happy to look at it. I haven't found it. I used to believe, when I was first converted, thinking that instrumental music was okay, and I was bent on trying to prove it, but after 3 or 4 months of looking, I couldn't find it. It's just not there, ladies and gentlemen. And I beg you, I had to change my mind, my persuasion about the matter. It is without the divine authority. I tried to prove it, but it couldn't be proved. Now, if you've got the verse, I'll be happy to look at it. I just couldn't find it. I don't believe it's there. And then you look back in the history of the Restoration Movement, back in the 40s and 50s, with the sponsoring church arrangement. That is, a church would become sort of the mother church, and all the other churches just send funds to them, and then they'd be involved in the work of evangelism.
Instead of a missionary society, it'd be the sponsoring church, sort of kind of the head honcho of all that. Again, without divine authority. And then they wanted to bring the college. That is, brethren who wanted to build colleges, and they wanted the church to subsidize them, and so that kind of run into a brick wall. Then they forced the idea of orphans' homes or old folks' home institutions, these human institutions, and get the churches, again, without divine authority. And then, from the 1960s to today, you have churches that have been loose and lax in trying to bring in church kitchens, church dining rooms, church gyms, church schools, church fun, church fun, church frolic, and as if somehow that's the work of the work of the church. It's not found. You just can't find Bible authority for New Testament churches involved in the social and recreational activities. Though we have many churches and many denominations that practice the social recreational gospel, it's not found in the Word of the Lord. But if you have people who are loose with the mindset of thinking that, well, I'm not going to be confined and be restricted by what God says in His Word, well, you can do just about anything you want to. And so people have gone headlong after that. And churches have built these, they call them fellowship halls, and gymnasiums, and church dining rooms, and ballparks, and ball teams, etc., etc., totally without any divine authority. It's being loose and lax when it comes to the will of the Lord. The work of the church is clearly defined. That is, evangelism, the spreading of the gospel, edification, the building up of saints, and benevolence toward needy saints, and that's it. That's all you find in the scriptures about the work of the church. You just don't find the social and recreational activities. That's the function of homes. That's the function of individuals. Played ball many a time on our driveway. We played baseball and softball in the backyard. Volleyball and tennis and badminton. Pitching horseshoes and cornhole and whatever you want. That's okay, but that's the function of homes. That's the function of individuals. That's not the function and the work of local churches. But if you're loose and liberal, next thing you know, you want to bring those sorts of things in. And then we see in denominationalism just a general loose and lax disposition. When you have in John 17 where Jesus prayed that we all might be one. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 and following, that we might be one. That by the authority of Jesus Christ, that we all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. And Ephesians chapter 4, we have verses 1, 2, and 3, the attitudes for unity. Verses 4, 5, and 6, the platform for unity and oneness in the body of Christ. And you have people who have come along, who have been loose and lax, promoting sectarianism and division, contrary to the will of the Lord, and just a general watering down of the gospel message has been accomplished in general in denominationalism. That once you sort of the proverbial hole in the dike, it just gets worse and worse. It doesn't get better. When you have the spirit of liberalism, of looseness, when it comes to the Word of God, is that when people begin to water it down, it just gets worse and worse all the time. I remember when I was a kid, I used to watch Billy Graham. Didn't really go to church, except a couple of times. Used to watch Billy Graham. I remember when I was a kid, he would say, his plea and after the invitation is be sure to attend church this Sunday somewhere. And then as it went on, it was be sure to attend church sometime this weekend. Changing it from Sunday to this weekend. That is to be more accommodative to other groups who may worship on Saturday instead of Sunday. A watering down of the gospel in general. Over and over again, it has been exemplified. Godly living has been watered down. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." When it comes to moral issues, people show the spirit of liberalism, loose and lax, when it comes to the Word of the Lord. questions on social drinking, that people want to promote that when Peter says, don't be a part of it. 1 Peter chapter 4, 3 and 4. When you have immodesty and nakedness, public immodesty and nakedness, spoken out against in the Scriptures, when people are involved in immodesty, want to sort of loosen up about Bible restrictions on that. About lying and dishonesty, gambling, and other issues. People have been loose, have been lax of what the Word of God says on topics like that. Because they do not want to be restricted, they do not want to be confined to what the Word of the Lord is.
And people have been loose and lax about the Lord's teachings on divorce, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you can just read there in Matthew chapter 19, in the first verses 3 through 9, they give the general gist of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And that is, God intended marriage to be for life.
And when they come out and say, well, why did Moses give her? Well, they're writing the divorce. We said, well, it was because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. And he says, and I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife except to be for fornication shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. He gives a rule, and he gives only one exception to the rule. The rule is that if you marry, you divorce, and you marry somebody else, you commit adultery except it be for fornication. That is, you put away your spouse for the cause of fornication.
And people have been liberal.
Loose and lax. Not going to be constricted and confined to what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches on that topic.
Oh, the spirit of liberalism. It's found everywhere in the religious realm. Misfortunately. And sometimes even in the body of Christ.
What we need to do is to stand exactly upon what the Scriptures teach. In Matthew 18, verse 18. Truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The apostles are the ones that bind, and they are the ones that loose. And they tell us exactly where we've got to stand. And it's not for me or any other puny human being to decide that, well, this is important, that's not important. It is only for me to preach the Word. It's only for all of us to say, well, what's the will of the Lord? That's all we need. We don't need something else. We don't need something that's loose. We don't need something that's lax. We just need exactly what God has revealed in His Word. And the apostles, they delivered everything we need to know. In the book of 2 John, verse 9, we need to abide in the teachings of Christ. If we abide in the teachings of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. And we become loose and lax and liberal and decide, well, we're not going to stay within the teaching, the doctrine of Christ. Next thing you know, we're in big trouble. Because we have neither Christ nor the Father. And Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. When it comes to the religious realm and to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, to the Word of the Lord, we need to stay confined and stay exactly within the parameters of what the Bible teaches. Not going beyond, not taking away, not adding something in there, but just standing right there on the Word of the Lord.
But in the religious realm, there is one area that you can be as liberal as you want. I mean, you can be as loose as you want to be, and that's the area of giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, but thus I say unto you, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully, some translation says, he which soweth liberally, generously shall reap also generously. If you want to be loose, if you want to be liberal, make it in the area of giving. You can be as liberal as you want. No more restrictions there. Just be as liberal as you want to be.
But when it comes to the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, don't be loose and lax. Stay within the confines of the Word of the Lord.
We extend the plan of salvation, the Lord's invitation for those who may have never obeyed the gospel. There are five steps to become a Christian, a child of God.
It begins with the hearing of the gospel of Christ, Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then we are to believe in Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We've got to believe it. Believe it with all our heart. You've got to repent and turn to God. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We've got to make sure. And then we've got to confess Jesus before men, Romans 10, 9, and 10. What we believe in our heart, we are to confess with our mouth. Yes, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just like the eunuch did there in Acts chapter 8. We need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we've done that, that's when we'll become a Christian, when we obey these steps of the plan of salvation. We come up out of that watery grave, just keep serving the Lord, growing and seeking the Lord, and just doing His will, not being loose and fast with the Word of God and the will of God, just doing the will of the Lord, seeking the Lord and those things which are above. The second law of pardon, if we err, that is, we need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. We're going to sing this song to your encouragement. If there's one here that needs to step out on the promise of God, even today, and we could assist you to that end, come and let us know what we can do to assist while together as we stand and as we sing.